Good morning. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the tremendous privilege we have to demonstrate our faith through this beautiful ordinance of baptism. We do pray for these two young women who have so committed their lives to be your disciples, your children, your servants, all the days of their lives. We pray for us as well this morning that your Holy Spirit would find room in our hearts to speak the truth of your word, to remind us of the wonderful work of grace that is done when we trust in Jesus. Lord, tune our hearts to your voice, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Sometimes we fail to remember that this ordinance of baptism is an ancient rite that has been practiced now for nearly 2,000 years. From John the Baptist, who stood at the Jordan River calling people to repentance to prepare their hearts for the coming of the King. And how good to look back to history. You know, as Americans, we often disdain our history. We're all about the future. We're the greatest planners the world has ever known. We're the strategizers, and we're always thinking about tomorrow. But times like these call us to look back and to remember the great heritage we have in the church from the day of Pentecost till now, when there is this chain of people who have been transformed by the power of the gospel and whose lives are now lived for the glory of God. It was Christ who first ordained that we would practice this. In some of his last words before he departed to heaven, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've spoken to you. And lo," he says, "I will be with you always, even to the end of the age." And so Jesus there, in his final words, says, "Make disciples." And it's curious, in that phrase, there is one command and three participles. The command is, make disciples. And the question is, well, how do we do that? And the answer is, well, there's three things he must do. Go to all the nations. This message is to be taken to the end of the earth. And as you go, make disciples, and when a person comes to Christ, baptize them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, declaring our faith in one triune God and teaching them all we have in this holy word. This is our guide, our light, our strength, and this is the way we have to walk. And so Jesus began this beautiful rite of baptism for all his children, for all his church. And so this morning, I'd like us to consider three elements of baptism. I'd like us to first think about the reality of baptism. Second, I'd like us to contemplate the relief of baptism. And thirdly, the responsibility that is incumbent on we who are baptized. So let's first think about the reality of baptism. The reality of baptism is we don't have any magic water up here. Even if this was Jordan River water, this water does no magic. Peter himself in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 says, "Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." The reality of baptism is we are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ when we understand the gospel and we receive God's work of grace into our lives. And so the reality is, having been baptized by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we have been baptized into one body." It is the Holy Spirit who, upon faith in Christ, takes us and baptizes us into the body of Christ. And as Peter says, it's not the baptism that washes away dirt. It is an appeal to God for a clean conscience. You see, when the Holy Spirit baptizes you, what happens is your guilt, your shame is washed away. And so in Christ, you have a clean conscience. Wow, what a reality that happens to we who trust in Christ. And so, the reality of baptism is water doesn't transform us. The Spirit of God transforms us. And when we receive Christ, then we in obedience want to demonstrate our faith by coming to the waters of baptism and declaring to the world that we are new creatures in Christ, dead and resurrected with Him. And so let's move on to consider then the relief of baptism. The relief of baptism is that we have died with Christ. Open with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, and let's contemplate this tremendous relief we have through the work of God in His baptizing us into Christ. Romans 6, beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it?" And verse 7, "For he who has died is freed from sin." Verse 8, "Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him." And skipping to verse 10, "For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God." And then flipping ahead to Romans 7, verse 6, Paul says, "But now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And so the relief of baptism is that person that you were before you trusted Christ, that person who was a rebel against God, that person who was bound by sin and condemned by the rightful wrath of God, that person died. You know, you may be carrying his driver's license today, but you are a new person in Christ, because we, by Christ, have entered into His death. And so the relief of our baptism is our penalty has been paid. There is now no condemnation for we who are in Christ. The guilt is gone. We are now free in Christ to live with Him and for Him. Baptism is also a relief because we have been separated from our identity with sin. You know, people, we have this way, and it's not wrong, but we say, "Oh, you know, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace." And that's true. But there's more than just that. Because now, that sinner died. And now you are a saint, destined to glory by the perfect work of Christ. And so the relief is, we no longer have to identify with sin. And so Paul can say in Romans 7, he says, it's no longer I who sin, but sin that lives in me. And so in our minds, we realize that yet though we sin, yet though we struggle with this nature of sin that lives in us, that is no longer us. And so as someone, a loving brother, comes to talk to you about an offense or about a pattern of sin you have, you know, we can be objective. We can sit back and say, you know, that guy really is that. I mean, I'm really like that. But you know, that's not really me. Because God is working in me a new thing. And so what a relief that we're freed from bondage to sin. Now, a lot of Christians have been misinformed about this very issue. They've been told that what has died is our sin nature. And that's a terrible mistake. The fact is, if our sin nature had died, we wouldn't be tempted anymore. How many of you find temptation tempting? Does that happen to you? I mean, I can relate to that. And it's because sin yet lives in our mortal flesh. The nature is there. So it's not this in nature that has died, the battle's still there. What died was us. We died in Christ. That person condemned has been put to death. And you know, one of the glories of that, one of the reliefs of baptism, is it reminds us that we've died. Paul continues in Galatians. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And he says in Colossians 3:3, for you have died, and your life is now hidden in Christ with God. So we no longer need to defend ourselves. One of the struggles we have as Christians is, you know, in Christian families and relationships, how we want to defend ourselves and fight for our rights and for our way and dead to sin, dead the old man, we can now cease that part of the struggle. One of our greatest battles we had in Spain, there was a time in the church, one of the things we were involved with was leadership development, and there was a guy who was moving well, growing, and yet he had a particular issue in his life that was impeding him from being really useful in several aspects of ministry. And so the leadership team met, we decided to tell him, you know, this matter of your life must be addressed. And we can't continue in your responsibilities until this is dealt with. And what he decided is to go on the warpath. And so he determined to basically remove me by defamation. If he could defame me and shame me and get me out of the way, then he could continue on his merry way according to his wishes. And I reacted. I can't tell you the sleepless nights I spent wrestling with this whole thing. In my old nature, I thought, well, you know, he's on the attack, we'll go on the counterattack. You know, we'll fight fire with fire. And boy, I tell you, there was a lot of nastiness inside of me that was stirring around. And one morning after a night of hardly sleeping, I was out walking. We had this beautiful little dog. And I was out walking the dog. And as the sun was coming up, it struck me. I am worried about a dead man. Why am I so worked up trying to defend somebody who's dead? Because I have died with Christ. The church is not in danger. The gospel is not being impeded. You know, the problem was my pride that I was fighting for. And when I realized that I was dead, I was free. And I came home, I was a different person. You know, my wife will, she can tell you how grateful she is for that sometimes, you know. But you see, we've died, we have this tremendous relief because that person who is controlled by sin, who fought for themselves, no longer lives. That's why when we baptize them, we take them down into the water. Now, one of the things that's helpful in this process is we don't leave people there. That would be complicated. No, we don't leave them down there. We take them out. And then that's why we go to this third part, which is our responsibility in baptism. The responsibility in baptism is that we now have entered in to the resurrection of Christ. We've died with Him, but we as well have been risen with Him to newness of life. And so we have a new life, a new strength, a new power, a new direction. We in Christ are new creations, created in God for good works. This is a tremendous responsibility we have as Christians. And Paul shows us this. If you turn with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul focuses on this very thought in a tremendous way. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all, that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. The responsibility of our baptism is to choose to no longer live for ourselves, but to live for Christ, to live by Christ and in Christ and through Christ and for Christ. Have you ever heard that saying, well, for Christ's sake? And see, that's what this is all about. God wants you to work for Christ's sake. And He wants you to eat for Christ's sake. And He wants you to rest for Christ's sake. And He wants you to live for Christ's sake because That's why He died. And that's why He rose again. That your life would now be for Him. He set you free from the old man, and He now lives in you, that a new, powerful, transformed life might be manifest in your mortal flesh. Wow! Isn't that amazing? And as Christians, we're responsible now to live with Him in the driver's seat. You know, a selfish Christian is an oxymoron. Christian means now Christ is the center. We're no longer the center. That person that was self-centered died. That's what we represent in baptism. And this new person whose life is Christ, Paul could say, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. Because I live for Him. And so we have this glorious new life in Christ that is pictured by our coming forth out of the water to now live as part of His body, part of His bride, preparing for His glorious coming, when what He has begun will be perfected. And we will live forever with Him. You know, on baptism Sundays, often several things happen. One of the things that happens is that we who have known Christ, who have demonstrated our faith by our baptism, are reminded of that moment in our history when we chose to tell the world that we have entered into Christ, that the Holy Spirit has reformed us and regenerated us, made us new. And we remember this work of grace that He is doing in our lives. Another thing that often happens is that people that aren't in Christ want what we have as new creatures in Christ. And they realize, you know, that could be for me. I, even today, could receive that glorious gift. I could become a new person in Christ. A lot of people are saved in baptism services. And the third thing that happens is some people realize, you know, I'm a Christian. I've been a Christian for a while. And I haven't taken that step of obedience. And you know, that would be good for me to do. I should follow the Lord and obey His command. So we're going to take a moment now and we're going to bow our heads and we're going to pray. And if you know Christ, may this be a new beginning to that beginning that you demonstrated through your baptism. If not, today could be the day of salvation for you. So let us go to the Lord and pray. Father, we thank You for this miracle where the Holy Spirit has baptized us into Christ, where we have been made new, washed and cleansed by the regeneration of Your Holy Spirit. And we commit our lives in a new today to live for Christ and in Christ to the praise of His glory. Lord, if there's any sin in our lives that's holding us back, I pray that today we would put that beneath the water and we would repent. And we would accept the power of the gospel to be forgiven and to live in newness of life. If you don't know Christ, you could simply pray, Lord, I understand that You died to wash my sins away. And I would trust You now to come into my life, to be my Savior, to be my Lord, to cleanse my conscience so that my life might be lived filled with Your love and according to Your good pleasure. Save me, Lord, and thank You for Your salvation bought by Your death on my behalf. Father, we thank You for the joy it is to be Your children and to remember this work of grace. We give You our lives in Christ's name. Amen.